bring that up. I want to read a few verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 27 this morning. The Lord will be my helper to read from Matthew 27, verses 44 and 45. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The two verses of Scripture I just read to you are recorded on the day of crucifixion. You can look at the day of crucifixion as a dark day, or you can look at it as a glorious day, and you'll be accurate in both. It was a dark day. It was a day of darkness upon the earth. This, a man who had never committed a sin paid the penalty for sin, naked, hanging on a cross. It was a dark day, but at the same time, it was a glorious day to those of us who see what that accomplished. It was a dark and a glorious day. All four of the Gospels record, not in verbatim, the two verses of Scripture, of course. It doesn't mean that they dispute each other, but they record the accounts that I just read to you there about thieves on the day of crucifixion. And I pray that the Lord will be with me today as I touch on that subject, thieves on the day of crucifixion. The day of the crucifixion was the same day honored by the Israelites of old, known as the day of Passover. It's the same day. It's the same exact day. And you all may get that, but I'm telling you, I didn't always understand that. I didn't always understand because the Jewish day is different than the day that you and I know. You and I believe that the day starts in the morning. My day starts in the morning. I don't know about your day. Sometimes it's still dark outside whenever I get up, but I still think of the day starting in the morning. But Genesis chapter 1 verse 5 says, the evening and the morning were the first day. The Jewish day started at sundown. It doesn't start at 12 o'clock midnight. It starts at sundown on the night before. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, where we were the other day studying about the Passover feast, you'll read that the same exact... You'll read that as the evening and the morning were the first day, you'll read the day that they were supposed to observe the Passover feast. Now, in the Old Testament, and it's a good study, it's one that the Lord has certainly... has certainly blessed me to see a few things in it, and what it does, the Old Testament calendar, the Jewish calendar, is not identical to the one that we observe today in America. It's not the English calendar; it's called the Jewish calendar. Their new year is end of September, beginning of October. That's when the new year is in Israel or to any Jew. If you go and you can look it up online, they're available. You can look at a Jewish calendar. The first month is the month of Tishrei. And it's the end of September, beginning of October. But when did they worship Passover? They worship Passover end of March, beginning of April, the same time today that a lot of times the holiday that we all recognize is Easter. It's the same time of year. Is that? But if you go to the book of Exodus and you read the book of Exodus about the Passover feast, the Word of God says, this shall be the first of months unto you. And you say, well, hold on a minute now. How can it be month 7 and the first of months? Stay with me. I'm telling you, I recognize today that the wedding wore on some yesterday. Stay with me just a second because I pray this will be a blessing to you when you see it, when I get to the end of it. But nonetheless, he says, this will be the first of months unto you. So you have one calendar. Let's call it the civil calendar of the Jewish people, that the first month is the end of September, beginning of October. And then you have what Scripture refers to as a service calendar, service unto God, that begins in the seventh month of the civil calendar. It begins in the month of Nisan. And you say, well, how is that? That sounds strange. You and I live by one. The world doesn't live by one. You go, and I guarantee you a good portion of you have friends and family today who may not be worshiping according to the civil calendar. They may be laboring today. They may be working today. And I'm not saying that you're going to burn in hell for working on Sunday. Of course, we don't believe that. I'm not saying that y'all not to open up a restaurant on Sunday. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't eat at one. But we do observe a different calendar. We have a calendar, a service calendar during the week, and our civil calendar tells us to come to Meeting House on Sunday. It's the day of rest. It's the first day of the week. It's when we honor God in our service to Him. Well, the Lord said that the day of the Passover was the beginning of service of the people unto God. That's month 1 according to your service calendar, but it's month 7 according to the civil calendar. And if you'll go and you'll read, on the 10th day you are to take a lamb in this Passover. Remember in the Old Testament, he said on the 10th day you take the lamb. On the 14th day, you kill the lamb. 14th day of the first month of the civil calendar, you kill a lamb. We pass on in the Old Testament. I appreciate so much the fact that the Jews were so persistent about writing down everything that they did. They wrote down exactly the time, the period of time which they failed to observe these feasts. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Feast of Passover. All of those feasts went unnoticed when they were in Babylonian captivity one time. As a matter of fact, as you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes and he says, we need to get back on track. We need to get back on track to doing what the Lord has told us to do. And anybody who wants to dispute the accuracy of God's Word can follow this up, can follow the exact day, the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the 14th day of the first month of the service calendar to the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the New Testament. The Lamb died. The Lamb gave up His life. I won't say they killed Him because Scripture doesn't say they killed Him. Scripture says He gave up His life. But it was to the day. It was to the exact day. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 26, you'll read that His disciples and apostles asked Him, where are we going to take the Passover feast? The Lord told him, go into the city. There will be an upper room furnished for you to take the Passover feast. And you say, now the Lord had already constituted His church. They weren't still observing the Passover, were they? Well, they did, and this was supposed to be the last one. This was the last Passover supper. This was the last one. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 26 right here. If I read in the 17th verse, I pretty much just told you what's there. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. His time was at hand. This was the day. The sun had already gone down. This was the 14th day of the month of Nisan. This was the 14th day of the service calendar. His time was at hand. Does that saying sound familiar to you if you read the Gospels a lot? Well, it should. Because if you'll remember, when the Lord performed a miracle, it's recorded in the book of John several times, the Lord would perform a miracle, and the very people who He healed, He would say, go and tell no one. And, you know, some people, by today's terms of religion, are going to have to explain that. And, you know, if somehow telling people about Jesus is important for their eternal life, why would Jesus ever say, don't go tell anybody I'm here? Why would Jesus ever indicate that they don't need to know why I'm here? Because His time was not at hand. And there were people who sought His life. Now, make no mistake about it, they couldn't take it unless He gave it to them. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 18, whenever the people came for God, and He says, I am, they fell like dominoes backwards. Because He said, He made it real clear to them, you won't take me until I give myself to you. His time was not at hand. But He says here in this book of Scripture, He said, go to an upper room furnished, my time is at hand. And they go to this upper room, and they observe the Passover feast. And Scripture tells us that while they were observing this Passover feast, the Lord Jesus Christ takes bread, unleavened bread. And you say, how do you know it's unleavened bread? It's in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they are so curious. I'm not knocking them, but I mean, there was no bread in the house. Scripture says in the Old Testament they were to take a broom and sweep every bit of the leaven out of the house. This upper room was furnished and done because there was no leaven in there. That meant that was the place where they were to go to worship the Passover feast. It was ready for them. That house was ready. And I'm here to tell you, today we've come to a house that's ready for us this morning. We showed up. We unlocked the doors. We came in. We sang. We're going to preach a little bit longer, and we're going to go home. It's a furnished room. It's ready. We don't have to get the cue the sound system and make sure anything's working, although we are recording it. But nonetheless, it's a room furnished. And they went in there to that furnished room and they observed the last supper, the last Passover feast. But in the midst of it, the Lord is showing them a new thing, a new way to observe. Because you're no longer, after this, going to be pointing forward to the Lamb. You're going to be having a memorial service to the Lamb that was slain. And He broke the bread. And Scripture says He broke the bread, and He distributed it unto His apostles. And then He poured the fruit of the vine, which we know to be wine, because we're in March, April. They had a grape harvest in March, April. The grape harvest is several months prior to that. And the only way to preserve it by March, April was the fact that it was wine. It was not preserved. They didn't have refrigeration methods in order to keep it just grape juice. It was wine. And I'm here to tell you, just as that wine is the type that we use in our communion service, it's a type and shadow of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, grape juice that'll make you sick on your belly if you eat a ton of it, but there ain't no power in it. And I'm here to tell you there's power in wine because there's alcohol in it, and there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. I remember I was telling somebody one time whenever I was in college with them, they were from up north. They were I was on a ball team with them, and I told them, and they said, what kind of church did you grow up in? I said, a Primitive Baptist church. He said, y'all sing about the power in the blood, don't you? And he was from up north, and he was just kind of joking about our southern accent, how we sing that song, power in the blood instead of power in the blood. It's power in the blood. And I said, we don't just sing it, brother. We preach it. There's power in that blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in that blood. It's wine. And he taught them today, you'll no longer observe the Last Supper. You're going to observe it as a communion service, as a memorial service, and you do shew the death of Christ until he comes back. And he set up all this on the same exact day to a jot and to a tittle that they observed it in the Old Testament. It was the same day. And so when you read God's Word, and it happened at night. And then you see that he came later and he went out and he prayed and left his apostles behind, in which they fell asleep. Those persevering apostles fell asleep while the Lord prayed. And there he went and they prayed. And he comes back twice and says, what, you can't stay awake just long enough for me to pray? And here come the ones and they take him. And as they take him, the first place they take him is to Caiaphas, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. And they take him to all these places, and he stands before, as a sheep before a shearers is dumb. He's not going to answer for himself. And you say, why? Because he had to do what they were fixing to do for you and I. The thieves on the day of the crucifixion, this is the exact same day of the Old Testament. If you want to continue the dates on back, go back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4 says, in the seventh month, on the 17th day, the ark rested in the mount of Mount Ararat. Where did we just go with the seventh month? The seventh month is the first month of the service calendar. The seventh month of the civil calendar is the first month of the civil calendar, service calendar. I knew I was going to get that mixed up if I said it enough, and I finally said it enough, so we got it mixed up. But stick with me. Go back and read it. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. You'll read that the ark rested in the seventh month of the civil calendar on the 17th day. What happened on the 17th day of the first month, which is the same exact day to a jot and to a tittle? The Lord was resurrected from the grave. On the same exact day, 6,000 or 4,000 years earlier, that the Mount of Noah, or that the Ark of Noah rested in the mount. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, this ain't a book just written by a bunch of historians. The Lord's hand was in this. Do you hear me? The ark rested, which simplified it, saved everyone that it was intended to save. 8 souls, when the Lord resurrected from the grave, he redeemed everyone that the Lord sent him to redeem. That's a beautiful type and shadow. These are dates in Scripture. And it works out perfectly. There's not a mistake in it. It's perfect. It's the same day. It's the same exact day. Who can dispute it that this is the Lamb? Not only if you want to leave aside everything that he was performing that they had never seen, look at the dates. You can show, you can go through God's Word and almost point that out to almost anybody who's going to dispute that this is God's Word. This is God's Word. He's the only one that can make that happen. I sat yesterday at the wedding reception with the Duggars and with the Hills and with the Hansards. If we were to get together afterwards and try to recollect everything that happened, at that feast, and everybody was happy. We saw several dancing. You know, you got to bring that energy. We're not going to dance in here. But there's nothing wrong bringing that energy to the Lord's house on Sunday morning, y'all. So when we get a wedding on Saturday and your preacher sees how much energy you got on Saturday, when we come in here, we ought to be blowing the windows out in this church with our singing. It didn't happen this morning, I have to tell you. It was one of those weaker ones. But nonetheless, bring it on. Bring that energy. But if we were to observe everything that we saw, there's no way that everything that we saw could be recorded perfectly to a jot and to a tittle. Because it doesn't matter that one's, it doesn't mean one's lying and the other one's telling the truth. It just means that there's no way without the hand of God in it that you can absolutely record things like this. The ark rested on the same day that the Lord was resurrected out of the grave. Boy, I tell you what, when I saw that, I just felt like I could just jump as high as I could jump if I was on a trampoline. Isn't that beautiful? That the Lord's redemption on that same day saved everyone, just as that ark saved 8. And no, it's not a type and shadow that there's only a few who it's not a perfect depiction of the one who it's casting it upon, but there's plenty there for us to get blessings from, I can tell you that. But Scripture says that there were thieves on that day. There were thieves on this day of crucifixion. He had come, they had taken him, he had gone, like I said, the first one he went to was Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas sent him to Pilate. Pilate said, let Herod judge him according to y'all's law. Well, the Jews didn't want that because they knew according to their law they couldn't kill him. So they go to Herod, and then they bring him back to Pilate. And Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. And I'm here to tell you There's no fault in that man. There was no fault there. And he stood there, and as the two thieves, there was two thieves who went to that cross with him. What does that tell us about the thieves on the day of crucifixion? Because I'm going to tell you there was three. There's three. You say, Brother Will, now you've stuck to the word since you've become pastor here. Have you lost your mind? I'm going to tell you there was three thieves on the day of the crucifixion because it was the same day. But there was one thief. There was two. Yep, y'all stick with me here in a minute. We're going to get there here in a minute. But there were two thieves who were crucified with him. And as we read, as I just read to you, Scripture records in the book of Matthew that these thieves chimed in with the others who were mocking the Lord. They mocked him. Right there. Can you imagine being in the presence of that? It hurts my feelings to this day. And I'm not saying that every one of them who mocked him, none of them belonged to the Lord. I would never say that because the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them, you're forgiven. there's no doubt about it. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. But nonetheless, as we read that, we know from that time that those high priests have persuaded the multitude to hate this man. And they had used the spirit of persuasion just like some people, people who have fallen into the doctrine of devils today can persuade a multitude to believe the wrong thing. Here you have it. I'm sure that there were children of God who they had persuaded to believe the wrong thing. And they cast out, as I go back to the first verse of Scripture I read, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. What did they cast in his teeth? They said, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. They chimed in with it. Do you get that? Here these two thieves are chiming in with it right here in the book of Matthew. If you go to the book of Mark, you'll see that he was numbered with the transgressors in Mark chapter 15. He was numbered with those other two who were up there. He was one of the three on the cross. There were three crosses, but there were also three thieves. And no, I'm not saying the Lord was the third one. Believe me, that's not what I'm saying. But as you go to the book of Luke, we see a difference in one of those thieves, don't we? And you say, well, yeah, because God's word disputes itself. He was mocking him in one book, and in the other book, he didn't mock him. Well, I'm under the impression that there was a change made, and there was a time period difference between when Matthew observed his recording and when Luke did. Let's go to Luke chapter 23 and look what happened to one of these thieves. The thieves on the day of the crucifixion. If I read in verse 30, start reading in verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. This says that one of them did it. Matthew says that two of them did it. But this book here says one of them did it. Now again, I tried to set the scene, and I don't know if I did a good enough job. I feel like I stink at trying to dramatically interpret these things. But try to put yourself in this scene. This is a mob. This is not a church service, brothers and sisters. This is a mob barking at the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and mocking him. And the two that are hanging next to him are mocking right there with him. This is not a tent revival, brothers and sisters. This is not, the Lord Jesus Christ is not preaching from this cross. He preached on the way up to it because some of those women wept. And he said, oh, you weep, you don't worry about weeping now. As a matter of fact, it says it up in verse 28 through 31 up here. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves for the punishment that's going to come upon this land for doing this to me. Weep not for me. But as he got on that cross, he didn't preach to these people. He's not out there still trying to convert people and win people for him. He's paying the punishment for you and I. But here Book of Matthew says that two of them are railing. The book of Luke says one of them is. And as one of them continues to rail, if I've already read verse 39, let's start in verse 40 of Luke chapter 23. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art the same, art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, if you're under the impression that a dead alien and sinner who does not have the Spirit of God in his heart can utter these words, then I stand before you as a failure as your pastor, because I've tried to point out clearly over and over again that people who belong the world wants nothing to do with God. Are we not seeing evidence of that right now in our country? The wicked of this world hate God. They don't want to go to heaven to be with Him. They want to spend another hour at the beer joint on Saturday night. They don't want to go to heaven to be with God. That's not the words, brothers and sisters, of a dead alien sinner accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and letting Him into their heart. That's not the words of one. That's the words of a changed man who now is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. But how did he get changed? Was he changed because the pastor kept pounding him? Or did he change by the same way that the Lord changes everybody, by the free and sovereign grace of God? By the Holy Spirit? This was not a preaching service. This was not a tent revival. There was not a preaching service or a tent revival going when the Lord struck down the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. If we go over to the book of Acts, we'll read that the Apostle Paul, he was involved in the murder of Stephen. And we continue to read, and he continued to persecute the church of God right there in Jerusalem to the point where they scattered. The Apostle Paul was so full of wrath and wickedness and hatred, it wasn't enough for him to continue to persecute the few that were left in Jerusalem. He went and got permission from the high priest. Can I go out and catch them out there? I need to go to Damascus. They've scattered out of here, but I'll get them out there. He had the wickedness in his heart. He was not again attending one of the services in Jerusalem. He was on his way to kill more Christians. And the Lord struck him down on that road. What does that tell us? That the Lord does not need a preacher to be the mediator. Brothers and sisters, the mediator is Jesus Christ and Him and His glory and His Holy Spirit in one's heart. He doesn't need the preacher. Neither does He worship with men's hands as if He needed anything. The Lord doesn't need it. If we lock the doors today, if you locked every door in every church in the United States of America, I'm here to tell you that the Lord will still have a people there. Praise God that that's not what we're meeting here for this morning. Somebody told me one time, do you know that at one point in time, China would not let a Bible in there? And you'll have trouble getting in it right now with one too. They would. If you talk about Russia, if you talk about back during the communist days, there was no Christianity in Russia back then. There was nothing. Are we to believe that because there was no Christianity, there was no God there regenerating His people who He loved from the foundation of the world? No, I don't believe that. That was not there. And I'm here to tell you, there was no Christian worship service going on at the day of the crucifixion, and there was none going on when the Apostle Paul was struck down. But this man was changed. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, He says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is pleasing to God when you get down on your knees and say, Lord, can I go to heaven and be with You? This world's getting a little bit too much for me to take. I want to go to heaven to be with You. Do you think that the Lord is going to scoff at that? No, I think He finds pleasure in the fact that we'd rather be with Him than be in this old wicked world. Don't you? I believe that. And He says they'll be in paradise. Scripture refers to three different paradises. The one is where the birds fly. The other is the universe. But that third paradise, brothers and sisters, is where this one said he wanted to go with God. And I'm here to tell you, if it had been a dead alien sinner up there, that would have been the last place he wanted to go. As Elder Harold Hunt pointed out when he was here with us on Saturday night, he said, if you could somehow shovel a wicked, non-elect child of God into heaven, he'd break the door down to get back out. That's not where he wants to be. That's not where he wants to be, is in the presence of God. And you can go and bless the people's hearts who do, and you can tell people about Christ, and you can witness what He's meant in your life. And we should. We need more of it. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ in our workplaces. But I'm here to tell you, if the Lord hadn't already done something to their heart, you can just as well be talking to a wall. And I've spoken to them. There's a wall. And I'm here to tell you, I've spoken to some who I believe that the Lord dealt with, but when I tell them what really I think Scripture teaches in the real man, Jesus Christ, it's like I got another wall I got to break down. And I'm here to tell you, that's a wall that the Lord helps you break down until the Lord gives them the light to see and the rest to see what the Lord accomplished on the cross at Calvary. You won't do any good there either. But I'm not saying that we ought to stop, nonetheless. I'm not one of these who's convinced that every elect child of God who is living in America will believe and receive the truth. We just heard a perfect example of a rich young ruler who came, and Scripture says God beheld him and loved him, but he would not do what it took to have a relationship with his Lord. He would not do it. And there's people today who will not do what is necessary to have a relationship with God. They won't do it. But it clearly shows us there's a thief who was changed by the sovereign grace of God and by His Holy Spirit I believe it was regeneration between the two accounts. I spoke to a minister, and I'm not going to toe-to-toe with anybody who believes it was a manifestation and that he was just participating at the beginning. But I'm here to tell you, I think that's a beautiful picture that right there the Lord is showing, look, there's no preaching going on. There's no revival going on. This is a crucifixion and a mocking mob. And the Lord dealt with one of His. And He says, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. Amen. Praise God. Pray, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. And we read about the other thieves. Now, I'm not comfortable. I just would soon not get into the judgment of people who I don't believe belong to the Lord, but Scripture doesn't record that He was changed. So I don't want to say. As I just pointed out, clearly that I believe that there was those who mocked Him who belonged to the Lord. But nonetheless, if this one needed what He was getting on that cross, nonetheless, for the way that He was acting. And as that other thief pointed out, we're getting what we deserve. We're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing. He has done nothing. But as we read, I told you there's a third thief on that day of crucifixion. Who is the third thief? It's the one they let go. There's one named Barabbas. Isn't it funny how Scripture records the name of the one who can turn loose and don't tell us the name of the other two? There was a third thief on the day of the crucifixion. And as Pilate brought the Lord out, and he says, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Christ says, "Thou sayest, I am King of the Jews." And he found no fault with him. And according to Scripture, it was a policy. I guess you'd call it a public policy, if you will. Pilate being the Roman authority there. It was a policy. I can't read in the Old Testament where this is something that the Jews asked for. But Pilate turned one of the Jewish prisoners back loose to the population, recorded in three of the Gospels. He turns them loose on the day of the Passover as sort of a throw them in a little bit of change out the window during the parade. You know, that's what government does to get to overtake you, is they'll thumb you along with their hand and offer you a little bit of bird seed for your hard labors. Thank you for working 4 months out of the year and let me take in the rest of it. Appreciate it. That's what Pilate was doing. He was giving them a little bit so that they would leave him alone, so that they wouldn't question his Roman authority. That's the way that the Roman Empire spread, because they didn't Romanize everybody. They just they let everybody continue to live and let live in their own societal ways that they were doing before they got there. But they were under Roman authority. They were. And he says, "I'm going to turn one loose to you this day. I have found no fault with Jesus. I'm going to turn him back." And all those continued to mock. Yeah. Don't turn him back. He says, "We'll take him to your Herod, and y'all judge him according to your law." Nope. They didn't want to do that because they knew they couldn't kill him. And who is this one that they turned loose? There was a third thief. A third thief. Scripture says that he was a murderer and a robber. I believe he's a robber of life. And if you read the translation, the Greek translation of the words that are used to describe the thief and the robber, those two thieves who hung were guilty of the same crime as Barabbas. But they brought one named Barabbas out there. What does his name mean? What does the name Barabbas mean? You know, names in Scripture is a good study. Adam, the word Adam means mankind. The word Seth means substitute or compensated. What does that mean? Seth was added because Abel was taken. Abel means empty. Cain killed Abel early on. He had an empty lineage. He didn't get to bury any children after him. He has an empty lineage. There's tons of names. Jesus means Jehovah saved. He is Jehovah God, and praise God, He's saved. That's His name. It's a mockery, in my opinion, for people, and I don't care what country they're from, to name their child Jesus, and they say, "It's not Jesus. We can call Him Jesus or Jose." It's a mockery. Because you ain't Jehovah saved, brother. I hate to tell you, there's one Jesus, and you ought not to do that to your name or name your children that way. But nonetheless, that's what these names mean. Barabbas. We read in Scripture of one named Barjona, Simon Barjona. The Lord says, "Thou art Simon Barjona." What does that mean? That means thou art the son of Jonah, son of Abba. Barabbas, son of Abba. What does Abba mean? Father, son of the Father. You think there's a type of shadow there of the one that got turned loose? I do. Barabbas, son of the Father. Anybody's son could be named Barabbas. My two boys are sons of me. They're the sons of their fathers. Every one of you are sons of your daddies. Not sisters too. You get what I mean. You get where I'm going with that. But he's the son of the Father. And he stood there guilty as he could be for those sins. Just as you and I were justly needed to be standing there to pay the penalty before God for what we have done. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke not a word to say, "Turn me loose instead of him," because it was his punishment to pay. Just as Barabbas represents the son of the Father that got turned loose. represents every one of the elect family of God who was turned loose that day from the punishment that was due them. We were due that, right? Can you imagine the wrath that he endured? What a day that must have been for him. He had been up all night. They took him before these people at night because, of course, if we read, they took the Passover supper after 6 o'clock sundown. They took the Passover supper then. He went and he prayed. They came and they captured him, all this during the night, and they bring him before these judges at night. Why? To do what they're doing in secret so that it wouldn't cause an uproar in society. He had been up all night. And then they bring him there and they clothed him in robes and they whipped the divots out of him, a way in which you and I cannot even begin to understand the suffering that he underwent. And they take him and they hang him on that cross and they tear his robe down so that he's hanging there naked. And he does all this and he turns his family loose. Brothers and sisters, that's a loving God, isn't it? He turned that third thief loose. He turned him loose. And you see, Scripture doesn't tell us what Barabbas did that day. It doesn't tell us what he went on to do. It doesn't tell us that he went back and wept on his knees because somebody had just suffered the substitute of his punishment in his stead. We don't know that. I don't know that. I don't have reason to believe that he would. But we don't know that. But I can tell you one thing, that there's one thing that you can know. There's one thing that you can leave here today knowing. And that is what you can do since you've been turned loose. You've been turned loose and set free because of what the Lord has done for you. And I'm here to tell you that just as there was a third thief there, and until I saw where somebody wrote that, I had no idea of it. And I don't mind saying that. I saw it in what somebody else had written about it. I don't care about that. Brother Lonnie asked me one time whenever I was going to introduce on the atonement. He said, "What do you think that goat represents?" I said, "I don't have a clue." There in the Levitical atonement ceremony in Leviticus chapter 16, I said, "I don't know." And he said, "That scapegoat is in the strong man carrying the scapegoat out is a sign of Jesus Christ carrying our sins away, never to be cast upon us anymore. He took our sins away, a strong, fit man." There, and I said, "I'd have never seen that." He said, "I wouldn't either. A preacher showed it to me one time." Well, the same thing goes with this. I didn't see it. That was three thieves. But I'm here to tell you today, there can be four. Not in that story of the crucifixion, but it can exist in our life. If we rob God of the glory which He is due in our daily walk, if we leave here and live like a bunch of heathens, if we live here and don't tell people about what we believe the Lord to teach and about the beauty that we see in His church and the comfort we receive by coming to worship with the saints, if we leave that civil calendar aside and only fool with the service calendar, I'm here to tell you, you're robbing God of His glory. You're robbing Him. You're a thief. May we not do that. May we continue to praise Him and give Him glory that He is due for turning us loose just as He turned Barabbas loose there on that day. He turned the sons of the Father away. Just like He turned the elect family of God away, and He went and He suffered in their stead, and He ascended to see. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And we'll come back again and tell you what 3 days and three nights that is. By the way, this day of crucifixion is not Friday. It's not the Good Friday thing. It's not accurate. There's no way you can get from Friday to Sunday 3 days and three nights. I've tried to do the math, and I'm telling you, you can go to a first grader, and the math won't add up. It ain't 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. But nonetheless, we'll come back and talk about that again. But He ascended, He was resurrected on that 17th day. He dwelt with His apostles between 40 and 43 days and ascended to seat on the right hand of God. May we always praise Him and not rob Him of the glory that He is due. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. We don't believe, as the Scripture teaches, that everyone who the Lord belongs to shall perform good works. But Scripture says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that He hath before ordained that we should." That we should walk in. There's a difference between should and shall. And we are His workmanship. Praise God, we're His workmanship. You know, you look at all these people who like to praise these old buildings that were architectured thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago that are still standing in places. I'm here to tell you that the Lord created a workmanship in us. And we'll be our bodies. We'll be with Him in heaven. It'll last forever. We're His workmanship, created unto good works, that He hath before ordained that we should walk in those good works. And may the Lord bless us to do so. Brother Sam, bless God, do we have a number?